Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses a variety of issues showing how the conduct of the believer should be consistent with the character of God. And the matter of worship has been considered, and though how those who are a part of the kingdom should carry on their spiritual activities. Jesus turned the focus of the Christians in his day to prayer, to fasting, and to giving. And he said these activities should be done with the goal of not being seen by men, but through worshiping God. That was the purpose of those. In Matthew 6, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18, Jesus repeated the statement, "Your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you." And he's stressing the idea that we are to do what we do as unto God. And God is the one who will reward us. And the focal point in the worship of God is not upon what is seen, not upon what people see us doing, but upon being pleasing to God, to honoring Him. And if you perform your actions for the praise of men, there won't be any reward from God. But if your activities are done to please God, then He will reward you. Seven times in these first 18 verses in Matthew chapter 6, we come across the word reward. It is a theme that God wants to reward us. And beginning in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6 and running through the remainder of the chapter to verse 34, Jesus moves into a new and important area, the believer and his material possessions. It's important to emphasize this passage, I think, because Jesus really seemed to put a lot of emphasis on it by the length of the discussion he gives this topic here in this section. In these verses, Jesus addresses how the one who is a kingdom citizen should conduct himself in relation to his material possessions. If you were asked to describe a successful person, what would you say? How do we describe success? What do you suppose the average person would say? What does a successful person look like? Well-dressed. What are the standards of success in our culture? High-paying job. Cars, houses, all those things, right? The person would probably, as a matter of fact, own several expensive automobiles. No doubt the person would be described as having a lot of money. Other appropriate symbols of success would be they'd just be surrounded with material possessions, all kinds of different things that, you know, things we really don't need. You know, I mean, Hummer is really putting a push on, if you notice the commercials, to sell these Hummers at $52,000 a piece at base sticker price. You know, they're a vehicle that everybody does need to drive down the highway in, especially with gas prices accelerating. If you go to the car lots and look at the stickers, you know, on the window stickers, they tell you, you know, average fuel economy. The Hummers are blank where it says that. They don't want to put that on the sticker, you know, because you can't hardly drive past a gas station with it. But they're a symbol in our society. You know, I have a lot of money, so I got $52,000 extra, so I bought this. I'm not going to take it off-road, but I have one in case I ever need it. So we have these symbols of our success. You know, how many people do you think in our society live in homes that are so big that there's rooms they haven't even been in? I was talking to a lady this week at the gym, and she, you know, said they have a house on the lake in Gaston that's just a cottage, you know, to get away. And she goes, "Well, it's one of the smaller ones down there." I'm like, "Well, what are we talking small?" She says, 2,800 square feet. That's their cottage. And it sits down there on Lake Gaston. I'm like, you know, this is symbols of success. That's how we determine success in our culture. It's how much junk has someone accumulated. How many things do they have? Material things are very important to us. The question, however, is, what do things say about us? Do material things say anything about us? Some people would argue that things say nothing about people. What do you think? I think that things perhaps say a great deal about us. I'm sure you've heard the expression, money talks. Well, what does it say about you? See, one of the most important things that money says about us has to do with our heart allegiance. When money talks, it tells us where our heart is. So the real question we need to consider is where our heart really is. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Where is your heart? You see, true success in God's eyes has everything to do with where your heart is. True success in God's eyes has nothing to do with the size of your bank account, nothing to do with the size of your house, how many cars you have. It has to do with the condition of your heart before God. Look at Matthew 6:19. We want to look at this morning, 6:19, 20, and 21. Just three verses, but these are verses that beg to be meditated upon in our culture. Verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth." It's a prohibition. Don't do that. "Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now, that's what it says. What does it mean? I mean, that's strong. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. We read that and we think, what exactly is Jesus forbidding here? Is he forbidding owning a house? A car? A bank account? A savings account? Life insurance policies? Wise investments? Does he mean that we shouldn't possess anything when he says lay out up for yourself treasures upon earth? Well, there's some people you know who have interpreted that way. So they've given away everything they had. Is that what he means? I don't think so. Now, you know, we have to be so careful when we come to Scripture because we all have our preconceived ideas. And we all want to interpret the Bible in light of how we live and we want it to say what we want it to say. So we have to be careful to look at Scripture and try to find out what it actually does the Lord mean here. I mean, he says don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't do it. But I don't think he means that we're not allowed to have possessions. We're not allowed to own anything. And I think that because throughout the Scripture, the Lord really never condemns possessions. And the fact that God said in the Decalogue, "Thou shalt not steal," assumes that something can be mine that you can't have. So, I must have a right to some possessions. We have a right to possess some things. The Bible tells men not to steal or rob because people have a right to their possessions, and you don't have a right to take them away. You know, there are plenty of rich, godly men in the Bible. Abraham was very wealthy, and he was called a friend of God. God made Job wealthier than he had been before he lost everything. And he was so wealthy to begin with that he couldn't count it all. Well, let's see if we can understand what exactly Jesus does mean when he says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth." The word treasures is from a Greek word, thesauros. We get our word thesaurus from that. A thesaurus is a treasury of words. But thesauros is a play on words. It literally means treasure not up treasures. In other words, he is talking about stockpiling here. Don't stockpile. And the idea of the word treasure is to stash something somewhere. The peculiar quality of this Greek word literally conveys the idea of placing something horizontally. Stacking. When something is stacked, it's not being used. It's in a passive condition. And when you find a word in the Greek that has a vertical or a perpendicular flavor, it means that it's in the active use. It's purposeful. It's meaningful. It's with a function. It's being invested in some purpose or goal or end. But the meaning here is something stacked with no active function or purpose. In other words, we're just getting a bunch of stuff that we don't even use. We don't even need. We're stocking it up. So when Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth," what he is forbidding is the stockpiling of things. He doesn't forbid us from owning things. He's saying, just don't, you know, get all caught up in that, getting all these things that you don't even need. Now, in the Orient, during biblical times, they didn't have cars. They didn't have computers and all this fancy stuff that we got. So what's he prohibiting in that day? See, wealth was basically preserved in three ways. There was no paper, there was no bank books, nothing to match our kind of system that we have today. And wealth was identified in literal commodities. It was identified in garments, in grain, and gold or precious stones. So in biblical times, garments were a very important commodity. I mean, you basically wore your wealth. And we still do that today, and to some extent. Elijah's servant, Gehazi, remember he wanted to make a prophet when Naaman was cured of leprosy? So he ran after him, and he tried to get some things out of Naaman. He asked him for a talent of silver and two changes of garments, because that was their wealth. See, it was in the precious metals, and it was in the clothes. It was expressed in fancy, rich, extravagant garments. And the best clothing was made of wool. And often gold thread would be woven into the fabric itself. In addition, the dyeing practice would be very unique, so some were very, very fancy. As a result, the material was hard to make. So when Jesus spoke of the moth, putting it, don't store it on earth where the moth gets at it, everyone listening to him knew that moths liked to eat that fine wool clothing. Now today we have mothballs to prevent that, but have you ever noticed that moths don't eat what you wear? Do you ever try to get moths off you? Because they're eating your clothes while you're wearing them? No, it's the stuff you stick away, right? You pack away. When you're going to put something away, that's when you put the mothballs. Because they don't eat what you're using. It's just what you have stored away. Well, another way they stored their wealth was in grain. Remember the rich fool said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and there I'll bestow all my crops and all my goods. His wealth was in his grain. Now, the word rust here in verses 19 and 20, it's from the Greek word brosis. And I don't know how or why they translated this here rust. You know what rust is, right? Rust is a metal decay, basically. This word actually literally means eating. Eating. It's nowhere in the Bible nowhere elsewhere translated as rust, and it really should never be translated that way. It literally means an eating. Perhaps that's really how it should be translated, which would correspond nicely to the fact that rats, mice, worms, and insects could eat away these storehouses of grain. Don't put it somewhere where it can be eaten, corrupted, taken away by rodents or whatever. Well, the third commodity they put their treasure in was gold or precious metal. And the problem with that was, how do you hide it? They didn't have a vault, they didn't have banks back then. So you might keep it in your house, but if you did, maybe a thief would break in and steal. So, the most common thing that was done in that day was they would go out in the field at night and they would dig a hole and they would bury it somewhere in the field. Matthew 13:44 gives the parable of the man who found the treasure stored in the field. But the problem was that thieves would hang around at night, and if they saw you, they'd try to watch where you put your treasure, and they'd go and dig it up. The phrase there, where thieves break in, could literally be translated where thieves dig in. The houses of biblical times were constructed of dirt, so the thieves would often dig right through the walls of the house to get inside and take out what they had. So your garments could be eaten by moths, your grain could be eaten by animals or insects, rodents, and your gold could be taken by thieves. And the point of this is, if you hoard it, you can lose it because it's unsafe, it's insecure. Now today we have mothballs, we have rat poison, we have banks, burglar alarms. But still, none of our wealth is very safe. You're better off sending it to heaven, where you're going to reap eternal rewards. Because there's no place of security in this life. And that's what he's trying to teach us here. Don't store it here, because here is very insecure. And even if you can keep it all until you die, you're still going to leave it. The point Jesus is making in this verse is that wealth in the human realm is transitory. It is very temporary. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you cannot guarantee that you will not lose your possessions. You need to recognize earthly treasures in that light. They're transitory. They're passing. Many people who've had great wealth have been reduced to poverty in relatively short periods of time. No matter how secure people think they are, how much they put away. I imagine that several years ago, many of these people that worked for Enron were very comfortable as they looked at the retirement and said, look, I really have it set. I'm really in good standing, and they probably were comfortable in that fact. And then what happens? It falls apart. and they interviewed a guy who basically his retirement was set. He said, I was ready to go into retirement and be cared for the rest of my life. Now, he's working at Pizza Hut just trying to make enough money to survive. It changed that fast. You would think, well, that's a secure investment. It's gone. And folks, too many of us give our time and our energy for the purpose of amassing things. Our lives are spent to purchase material stuff and then to take care of the material stuff that we've purchased. I mean, how much time do we spend trying to take care of what we have? I know the guy at the gym. He's got a Mercedes Sportster. Beautiful little car. But I tease him all the time because he parks it so far away. He needs to get a ride to the gym because he doesn't want anybody bumping it. So, I mean, he'll park it in the farthest distance of a parking lot and then, you know, walk into the gym. And that's what he's got to do. Now, when you got a junker, do you care where you park it? Hey, park right up. Look for the closest spot. If there's this much room between cars, you'll pull it in there because you don't care. So what if they bang your doors? But when you're in that kind of a situation, when you have that kind of car, you got to park it somewhere where no one can damage what you have. We spend so much time taking care of this junk. And the reason we spend all our time in this endeavor is because we have such a strong desire for things. Material things. They hold our allegiance. Somehow believe that we have enough stuff, we're going to really be happy. I think that's the thing. We think there's happiness in this stuff. We really do. But does money and social position really satisfy the human heart? It doesn't. Several years ago, Christine Onassis died at the young age of 37. And People magazine carried a comment that her stepsister, Henrietta, made. She said of Christina, she said she was one of those people who would never be happy. She would become impatient. It all had come too easily. All the money, houses all over the world, few real responsibilities. She lacked a sense of achievement. What she was really striving for was virtually impossible in her situation. She had houses all over the world, but she never really had a home. End quote. And I know we find that hard to believe, you know. Because subconsciously, most people, most Christians believe money is the key to life. Makes you happy, makes you success, makes you comfortable. We live in a materialistic society. And we sometimes feel that the emphasis of materialism is something new, something our society invented. It's not new at all. Materialism has been around forever with its pressures. You know, the people who live in a grass hut, they covet their neighbor's grass hut because it's a little bigger. Maybe he's got a little bit better dirt on the floor or something. You know, no matter what it is, we're always wanting something we don't have. I mean, we would expect unbelievers to be materialistically oriented because they have nothing but the material things to which they can orient their lives. That's their focus. But as believers, we live in the midst of this materialism. We face the unrelenting pressure to conform to the world's standards, to accept what the world says is valuable, and to make that significant in our own lives. That is why the Bible gives us a strong warning about the danger of wealth and the danger of possessions. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like the eagle toward heaven." It says, don't labor. Don't put your energy, your effort into accumulating stuff. We shouldn't devote our lives to the pursuit of things and the acquisition of wealth. Because sooner or later, the things that we have acquired are going to be gone. Such things are really only an illusion. When we have possessions, we sometimes think that we're going to get security. But in reality, we don't. Our possessions can disappear very quickly. The book of Ecclesiastes gives an interesting perspective on worldly wisdom and worldly wealth. If you have your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes. This book was written by Solomon, the wisest man and one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. It describes the futility of only seeking after things. Solomon said he didn't restrain himself from anything he wanted. He indulged in everything. he could put his hands on. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 7. Solomon said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself pools, water pools from which to water the growing trees in the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. He said, I had more than anybody that preceded me. He claimed to be the wealthiest king who had ever ruled in Jerusalem, even wealthier than his father David. He goes on in verse 8 to say, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings in the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. Whatever could be bought, Solomon had it. Look at verse 9. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Whatever he saw and wanted, he got. Whatever was valuable to him, he acquired it. And after amassing all these great fortunes, notice his evaluation in verse 11. Then I looked on the works of my hands, what I had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. What an interesting thing to say as he stood back and evaluated everything he had done with his life and all that he acquired. He realized it was like someone chasing the wind and trying to grab it. It was vanishing. It was emptiness. And all that he acquired, he had nothing of great profit. Such was the evaluation of the life and possessions of the wisest man in the world. Later in the same chapter, Solomon gives a different perspective, which is a good reminder for us. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. He said, Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who would come after me. And who knows whether he'd be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. See, he says, even if you are smart enough and clever enough to hold on to your wealth and keep it intact until you die, you're not going to take it with you. You're going to leave it and somebody else is going to spend it. And here he's saying, boy, all this labor I had, what's going to happen to it? You know, when you go to an attorney and drop a will, you probably never hear the attorney ask you, what would you like to take with you when you go? I mean, what things do you want to keep? Because that would be kind of a stupid question, because folks, you're not taking anything with you. You don't really know who's going to have it when you're gone either. You could say, well, I'm making sure I'm leaving it all to my kids. Well, you could do that, and they could die in an automobile accident as they're going to your funeral. The point is, you just don't know what's going to happen to the wealth after you die. Your children may survive and squander it, so it'll all be gone in a short time. Many who had died leaving great wealth left it to be squandered away by those who inherited it. After you die, you have no control over your possessions. Wealth, folks, is not secure. And even if you secure your wealth for a lifetime, someday you're going to die and leave it. So what difference will it really make if you had little or had much? Archaeologists sometimes make great discoveries in the tombs or the graves of wealthy people. But the amazing thing about all the discoveries is that they don't even know who the people were or what significance they had. They knew they had money, but that's all they know. Now their treasure is gone. It doesn't really matter what they had. Consider the wealthiest, wisest man recorded in Scripture, Solomon. Where's his money today? Nobody knows. It's all gone. It has been squandered away. No one is standing around saying, well, I'm the great, 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 great grandson of Solomon. Look at all I got. It's gone. The same thing happened to other people's wealth. It's all gone. And that's the point of Matthew 6:19. You can't hang on to it. It's transitory. Now, with that emphasis, Jesus gives us a command in verse 20. He says, don't lay up treasures here on earth But he says in verse 20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now that's what he's telling us as believers. Listen, don't store it here. Don't make the emphasis, the primary function of your life to amass and hang on to treasure here. Put it in heaven. That's what he says. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through and steal. In other words, put it somewhere where it's secure. Folks, listen. We need to focus our lives on something. For those who don't know God, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, their lives are focused on things in the material realm. You need to have a reason to get up in the morning. They have to have something that drives them on through the day. When people lose that, they begin to contemplate suicide. We get up in the morning and we drive ourselves through the drudgery of another day if there's something to drive on for. And the motivating force to those who don't know Jesus Christ has to be the things in this life. More possessions, more influence, more something. And believers are challenged in verse 20 to focus on heavenly treasures that are permanent. It's not transitory. It is not subject to destruction of any kind. It is secure. It is safe. Believers are told to store up for themselves treasures in heaven where their treasures are secure. We've got to have a mindset that realizes that we're only on this earth for a short time. And when we die, we will move into heaven for eternity. And Jesus is literally telling us, you can store up stuff there by how you live here. G. Campbell Morgan said this, you are to remember with the passion burning within you that you are not the child of today. You are not of the earth. You are more than dust. You are the child of tomorrow. You are of the eternities. You are the offspring of deity. The measurement of your lives cannot be circumscribed by the point where blue sky kisses green earth. All the fact of your life cannot be encompassed in one small sphere upon which you live. You belong to the infinite. If you make your fortune on the earth, poor, sorry, silly soul, you have made a fortune and stored it in a place where you cannot hold it. Make your fortune, but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning. End quote. See, we can't lay up our treasure on earth. It's not characteristic of those who belong to the kingdom of God, and it's so pointless to lay up treasure here. Now, the terms treasures upon earth and treasures in heaven were very familiar to the Jews. They had many sayings regarding almsgiving and the piling treasures in heaven, so Jesus was speaking in the vernacular that they understood. They believed that deeds of mercy and deeds of kindness to people in distress were tantamount to storing riches in heaven. The Jerusalem Talmud tells a famous story about a certain king, Manabaz. And when he became king, he inherited incredible riches from his forefathers, the previous kings. But during the time of his reign, he gave all of his fortune to the poor, the needy, the suffering, and the afflicted. His brothers sent to him and said, "Thy fathers gathered treasures and added to those of their fathers, but thou hast dispersed yours and theirs." He said to them, "My fathers gathered treasures for below. I have gathered treasures for above. They stored treasures in a place which the hand of man can rule, but I have stored treasures in a place over which the hand of man cannot rule. My fathers collected treasures which bear no interest. I have gathered treasures which bear interest. My fathers gathered treasures of money. I have gathered treasures in souls. My fathers gathered treasures in this world, but I have gathered treasures for the heavenly world." End quote. The rabbis understood the concept which the Lord referred to of vesting in eternity. And the way they saw to do that was to take care of the poor, was to show mercy, was to give to others. Now that's a rabbinic idea, but folks, I want you to understand that Jesus agreed with that idea. That deeds of mercy, deeds of kindness to people in distress were tantamount to storing up riches in heaven. Now the Bible says don't store it on earth but store it in heaven. We've got to understand what that means. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells us that giving alms is storing treasures in heaven. Listen to Luke 12:31. It says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Then he says this, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says that giving alms provides you with a treasure in heaven. Now the word alms is from the Greek word eleemouno, which refers to charitable acts. The word means acts of charity or mercy. Basically, taking care of others, helping out others. It encompasses many kinds of deeds. In this context here, it refers to giving. That's how he used it earlier in Matthew chapter 6. But I want you to notice another thing that Jesus says in Matthew 19:21. He says to them, if you want to be perfect, talking to the rich young ruler, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So here again, we see this idea, you give to the poor, it provides you with a treasure. How often do we realize we are building treasures in heaven by ministering to others who are needy, by helping out the poor? We can use the earthly goods the Lord has given us to actually store up treasures in heaven. People who give to the poor without taking any credit for it or claiming any merit are literally storing up their treasures in heaven. Now that's definitely a way that we can do that, but that is not exclusive, that's not the only way. For example, in Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He's talking about when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, for great is your reward in heaven. So we see from this text that we are literally storing up treasures and we respond in a godly manner to persecution. The moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I came into a personal relationship with God. I became His heir. I was guaranteed the glory of His presence. And as I serve Him and devote my life to honoring Him, I am storing up treasures in heaven. I don't get a statement from God every 3 months telling me, you know, what I have in the account. But I know it's there because I serve Him. It's somewhat like a blind trust, if you will. God who's managing it for us. He assures me that as I devote my life to serving Him, it is there. You know, in 100 years, it won't matter what part of town I lived in, what kind of car I drove, how big my house was, but it will matter what kind of treasure I have in heaven. Matter of fact, it'll matter 100 million years from now what kind of treasure I have in heaven. The writer of the book of Hebrews addresses Christians who are suffering the loss of many of their material things because of their identification with Christ. And he wrote this in Hebrews 10:34. He said, for you have compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. It says, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. People were taking their material possessions, and it says they found joy in that. You say, how could that be? Well, I think the key is they found joy knowing that they have a better and an enduring possession. In other words, they know they have a treasure that somebody can't take, that somebody can't rob them of. It's in heaven. It was a permanent possession. And they could suffer the loss of their physical possessions because they knew they had something beyond that and they found joy in that. If you have believed that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you, then you identify with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and God has given you new life. You are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that the focal point of our life as Christians should be Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a call for us as believers to fix our attention on spiritual things. The things that should drive believers are the things above, not earthly things. You're not to be caught up in the things of this world and the activities of this life. And I think we all need to stop and take accountability, I guess, of our lives and find out, where is your energy going? What is your time used for? What does your money go to possess? How much of it is earthly? How much of it is temporal? And how much of it will matter in eternity. And the reason he tells us this is in verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's an interesting verse. I like that verse. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. I tell you what, you want to see the truth of this? Take everything you've got and invest it in the stock market. You know what you'll do every day? You check the market. That's right. You check the market because you're like, what's happening? Your heart's there. You're consumed with that. Why? Because your treasure's there. Where you build your treasure, that's where your heart will be. That's where your love is. That's where your mind is focused. Now, when you read the secular books on finances and wealth, one thing that comes through loud and clear is that you have to be willing to pay the price to acquire and maintain wealth. You got to give time to it. You got to think about it. You got to plan. You got to focus your life in that area. Such an approach, it literally draws you in. And if the pursuit of material things occupies you, that's what drives you on. That's where your affection, that's where your heart is going to be. Everything else becomes peripheral because your life is built around your treasure. If material things are what matters to you, then your life will be built around those things. You'll measure everything in light of how it affects the pursuit of that goal. John Wesley was an extremely wealthy man. I think when we think of Wesley, we think of him as a great man of God, a man of prayer, a man that was devoted to time in the Word of God. He was up early every morning and would spend hours studying in the Greek text. But I think sometimes we often think of him as a man of low means. But John Wesley was extremely wealthy, and he gained his wealth from the hymns he wrote and the books he penned. At one point in his life, he gave away 40,000 pounds sterling, which was literally a fortune in his time. Yet when John Wesley died, his estate was worth 28 pounds. He didn't lay up treasures on earth. Whenever it came in, he just gave it right back out. He put his treasure in heaven. Believers, we are not to have hearts that are fixed on things in this life. If you build your treasure here, this is where your heart will be. But the Lord says, well, our minds are to be focused on things above. And so the way to get them there is put your energy, put your money, put your focus on things above. Now, I want you to notice the Scripture does not forbid us from having possessions. This section is sometimes grossly misunderstood. God puts no particular premium on poverty. He doesn't say that you're more spiritual if you don't have anything. He is dealing with the focal point of our lives. The possessions are to be a secondary issue. If you make possessions the prime issue of your life, you're going wrong. You're in rebellion against God. But possessions themselves are not wrong. The Bible exhorts us to be wise and to plan, to make provision for our future. It gives us the positive example of the ant in Proverbs 6:6. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers no food in the harvest. Then it speaks in the following verses of the sluggard, the lazy one who doesn't want to be bothered. So there's nothing wrong with working hard and putting things up. But we are to keep our focus on spiritual things. God provides material blessings. God provides prosperity. Now the warning Jesus gives us against focusing our lives on material things and becoming absorbed in them. So that's what our life's all about. Paul doesn't tell those who have become rich that they need to give it all away. But look at what he did tell them in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So Paul's telling Timothy, I want you to command the rich. Who's the rich? The word rich here, plousios, it means this. I want you to get this, please. To have more than you need to live. That's rich. Now, how many of us are rich? Every one of us. Every one of us are rich. We all have more than we need to live. So, He's speaking to us. Command those that are rich. We all have more than we need. We're all rich. We're not told to give it away, take a vow of poverty. If riches in themselves were wrong, then God would have demanded that we just get rid of all our possessions. But Paul warns us of a special danger which riches induce. He says, those who are rich are not to trust in uncertain riches. And that's the problem. We begin to trust in the things we have. We trust in our bank account. We trust that we have all the things we need. And guess what? Our eyes are taken off of God. If God blesses you with material wealth, praise Him. But don't build your life around those things. It says, but in the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy material possessions. But it is unbiblical and ungodly to build your lives around them to make them the focal point. Let me ask you a question. If all your possessions were gone tomorrow, how would it affect your life? You ever seen the interviews they do on TV when someone's house burns down and they just lost everything? And a lot of times these people don't even have insurance. They're standing outside the house. A couple times I've seen people say, we're all alive. We made it out and that's all that matters. Just things. You know, just things. There's a country song out, if everything I had, you know, was gone tomorrow, I'd still have my life and I'm still alive and I'm still in America. You know, that's not a big deal. But if all your possessions were gone tomorrow, would your focal point be any different? If the focal point of my life is to honor and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, would that change if all my material possessions were gone? It shouldn't. The goal and pursuit of my life would still be to honor and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in the way I live. You know, when Job received word that he had just been totally wiped out financially, he responded by saying, well, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave me everything. The Lord just took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had a right perspective on things. It's okay. They're all gone. The Lord gave them. He took them. That's okay. It's okay. He owned a lot of riches, but his riches didn't own him. Paul gives special instructions to those who are rich. In 1 Timothy 6:18, he says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, we're to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. In doing so, we are literally storing up treasure for ourselves in heaven that will last for an eternity. So where's your heart? Where's your heart? And I think only you can answer that because you know. What is it that occupies your time, your thinking, your efforts? Is it spiritual things? Or is it all about the material? According to verse 21, your heart is wherever your treasure is. Now when we say heart, we're not talking about the physiological location. I'm talking about the terms of the investment of your life, your motives, your attitudes, your thought patterns. Where is the concentration and preoccupation of your life? Is it on putting things here that will someday be wiped out, destroyed, gone, vanish? Or are you putting your energy, your time, your focus into heavenly things that will last for eternity? Folks, I think we need to understand and admit that we live in a very, very materialistic environment. And it's very easy to get caught up in it. And we evaluate and judge people by the size of their house, the car they drive, the clothes they wear, instead of the condition of their heart before God. And true success has nothing to do with financial status. It has to do with a man's relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder from your word that our treasures are to be stored in heaven, not here on earth. How transitory, how quickly they can vanish here on this earth, how quickly things can change, Lord. Oh, Father, I ask that you would help us to each and every one of us evaluate our own lives. Where are we investing our lives? Is the investment eternal or is it temporal? Help us to realize that all the stuff and things we accumulate here won't matter in eternity. And doesn't really help anybody. Help us to focus our attention on spiritual things and begin to store up treasure where we can enjoy it for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.